All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministry. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. And pray that wherever you are, you're doing awesome. Anyway, today is September 15th, and we're going to pick up our study this morning in 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24 today, so we get a lot of ground to cover. The chapter's not that long, but there's a lot of stuff to go over in that. But before we jump into our study, we are going to have a time of prayer. And just a couple of announcements here and then a prayer request. First, the announcements. I just want to remind everybody again, if you did not get the message yet, the Be Bold conference that was scheduled to be happening in October will not be happening in October. We are going to reschedule that for next October. And that'll give us a whole year, 13 months, to make sure that we are ready to go this coming October 2020. So just be aware of that. And then I also wanted to ask for prayer. My aunt, we got an email from her this week, a text message from her that she had recently been to the doctor and they had found lumps and have gotten reports that she does indeed have breast cancer. So that was kind of a shock this week, but we want to be in prayer for her. Her name is Elaine. We call her Auntie Elaine. But let's be in prayer for her. And then also prayer for my mother-in-law, Linda, and her husband, Stan. They are trying to decide if they should move here from Las Vegas and be closer to the family and the grandkids and all of those things. So they are here presently for another week, and that's been a big topic of discussion. So they have asked for prayer, so I want to pray for them. And then, of course, anything that you guys want to pray for, please feel free to pray for that when it's your turn. If you are new to us this morning, I want to say welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. We do this every Sunday. Whether I'm here, somebody will be on the calls. We do want to be in prayer today as well for the church service that took place this morning in Baltimore. Even though it's over, we certainly want to be in prayer for those that were in attendance and heard the word this morning. And we also want to be in prayer for John Harper. John Harper is in Denver, Colorado this morning, having church service there with our broker certification class. And then we have two events to be in prayer for next week. One is in Philadelphia and another one is in Charlotte. So those are both funding tours. If you guys can be in prayer about those upcoming events, that the Lord would just lead in a mighty way and that people would get saved. So lots going on and lots to pray for, and I'm sure you all have things you need to be in prayer about as well. So please feel free to hit *6. So I will open and then you'll hit *6. That will unmute your line and then go ahead and pray and then hit *6 and that will remute your line when you're done. Now, please don't feel obligated to pray. You certainly, it's not a requirement. If you just want to pray in the background, that's great. But we certainly all enjoy hearing your prayers. So do as you feel led to do by the Lord. All right. So with that, let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, just another opportunity to gather together here as saints, as believers, as family. Lord, it's just such an honor and a privilege to come into fellowship and communion with you this morning. Lord, we know where two or three are gathered, there are you. So, Lord, thank you for joining us here today. We are so blessed, we're so grateful, and, Lord, we're so humbled to be able to spend this time together in your presence. So, Lord, we just want to commit our time to you and lift you up through this as we offer you praise and amens through our prayer time this morning. Lord, that you would just begin to soften our hearts I know everybody's had a busy week, Lord, lots going on in their minds, but Lord, help us to be here now in this moment, focused on you as we just lift praise and adoration to you during this time of prayer. Lord, we are grateful, we love you, we thank you, and we just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you this morning with joy and thanksgiving for all the many ways that you bless us, the ways that you answer prayer, for the ways that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just praise you, Lord, that you care enough about us to have sent Jesus to die for us, rise again, that we might enjoy eternal life with you. We ask, Father, that you be with Terry and with Dana, as they continue to struggle with the paralysis of Cassidy and her apparent determination that she's just going to decide when she walks and when she doesn't. Father, we ask you to be with Terry, give her endurance, strengthen her, heal her in all the ways that she might need to be healed as a result of this long, long trial. Father, we know that they've been under attack this last week, so we ask that you send your mighty warring angels to protect them, watch over them. Be with Lee this morning and anoint his words that we may hear your will to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I come to you this morning with thanksgiving and praise. I just ask, Father, that you would touch Lee's aunt, that the breast cancer would be even gone before the surgery ever takes place if they decide to operate, Father. We've seen it happen multiple times where someone was diagnosed with cancer and you chose to heal them, so I pray that Aunt Elaine would be one of them. Father, I just ask that you would minister to Jacqueline's mom and give her the direction that she needs on whether to move from Las Vegas or not. I also ask, Lord, for the services today, for the one that's already over, the one that John Harper is at, et cetera. Father, I pray that many would come to Christ that don't know him and don't know you, and many would be renewing commitments. Upcoming events, too, Father, I just pray that you'd bless each one. Father, I lift Pastor Mike Gooch to you. He had a massive heart attack last Sunday. He's in intensive care, induced coma, a critical care unit in Visalia. And they chose not to do open heart surgery, and then you turned things around. So, Father, they've rescheduled for tomorrow. I pray that that will be successful and that you'll spare Mike's life so we can enjoy him just a little bit longer. He's 80 years old, but that doesn't mean he can't live till 90 or more. So I just thank you for touching Mike. Lord, I do ask that you would minister to my wife. She's just frustrated with Cassidy, and I pray, Father, you minister to Cassidy, too. She's a sweet little dog. She just is obstinate, I think. So I pray that you minister to Cassidy and to Terry. And Lord, for the attack that's come upon us, every time I turn around, something happens. We blew a tire last night in a Mercedes on our way home from a funeral. I lost the engine in my Yukon when I went to see Pastor Mike the other night in Visalia. And then we had plenty of other vehicle issues and you name it. So I just pray that you would minister to us, Father. We must be doing something right because the devil has decided to attack us. So thank you for upcoming trips, Lord. I have to go to Torrance, and I'll be down there next Sunday, so I may not be on HTS. Also, I go from there to Denver. I pray that you would minister to the students there, Father. Cause them to find deals, go out and turn those into cash, and tithe it into your kingdom in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.
Again, if anybody would like to pray, just hit star 6 to unmute your lines.
Father, we also lift up to you Arden and Audrey Schaumbaugh. We ask, Father, that you be with them especially today. Help them to feel your presence during this worship service since they can't go to their own church today. Father, continue to be with them as they deal with the struggles in their lives at this point. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I also want to lift up Judith Vidak. Terry and I had dinner with her last night. She's facing some huge, huge hurdles. She called me yesterday crying and asked for prayer, so we met with her for dinner. And, Father, you know all about it. You know what the struggles are. You know what the problems are. I just pray that you'd minister to her, that you would ease the pain that she's been suffering the last 6 years and just minister to her, Father. Let her know that you are the healer, you are the awesome God, you are Jehovah Rapha. I just thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to ask for prayers for my family as we get ready to lay to rest another soul. Right now, my aunt on my father's side is brain dead, so we do not expect her to live. We want to ask for prayers for Jacqueline's mom, touch her body and heal her. Ask for prayer for our group out here in Tennessee as we proceed to make deals with the city here on 290 Lena Bateman properties. Give us the strength to proceed and give us the knowledge to be able to close on those deals, and we want to ask that you continue to strengthen us and keep us going.
Lord, I thank you for this family of believers that you have assembled together here, Lord. Lord, for 10 years next month of just the opportunity to come together here in this format, Lord, and just to spend time with family that's spread out all over the country. Lord, you know the hearts of each person, Lord. You know what the needs are. You know what people are struggling with this morning, Lord. You know what people need. So, Lord, I just pray that you would touch each one, that you would encourage them, that you would just fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to just be overflowing with joy and appreciation and humility that we get to call ourselves the family of God. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for just all that you do. Lord, we see your hand in so many things. Everywhere we look, there's your beautiful creation, Lord. There's your providence. There's your amazing ability to heal and to comfort and to bring together and to tear apart. Lord, we just acknowledge that you are the creator and that you are the author of everything. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to let go and allow you to work in our lives, allow you to lead us in our lives, and, Lord, that we would always seek you first in all that we do. So, Lord, I just pray now for our time together this morning that you would just speak to each one. We love you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Okay, I'm going to start the live stream here. There we go.
All right. Good morning, all of you joining us here on live stream this morning. As a reminder, I just want to let you all know that are joining us now via the live stream that we start at 6:45 via a telephone call. So if you would like to be part of our prayer ministry, you can join us via telephone for prayer. And the number for that is 800. I'm sorry, the number to join on our prayer line is 605-313-4821. Again, 605-813-4821. And the access code is 866-541. So if you're wondering why the invitation to join us Sunday morning on Heat for Jesus Solution says 6:45, but you don't see us going live via Facebook until 7:05, it's because we have 15, 20 minutes of prayer time. So if you have missed that in the past, I want to invite you guys to join us on our prayer time. I also want to say thank you to many of you. Last Sunday, I had shared with some of you that it was a rough week. We had definitely some challenges within the organization. And admittedly, I was feeling a little bit down, it's the best way to say it. And you guys, I received several texts and emails and comments here on He's the Solution. And I just want to say thank you because I appreciate your encouragement probably more than you know. People think that I often have it all together, and that's not always the case. It's just one day at a time. And the Lord certainly allows us to go through some challenging and difficult times just like anyone else. So I got to say, I was just very grateful for the Heathen Solution family. Last Sunday, as I was traveling down to Tampa and just getting those emails and texts as I was getting on the plane, they were just cool water to a hot heart. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. All right. Well, this morning we are picking up our study here in 1 Samuel. So if you would please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We will read it together, and then we'll go back and we'll see what's here and begin to unpack the verses. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. So after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not follow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, and he said, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the place of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds. so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did for me. The Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you now, Lord, as we open up your word, as we look at this chapter. Lord, we want to understand it. And Lord, we want to know what's here and why do you have us in this particular chapter on this particular day, Lord. We know that everything works together for good in your name. So, Lord, we are not here this morning by accident. This is divine appointment. And Lord, you want to speak to us today through your word. So Lord, I pray that you would just help us all to open up our hearts and be receptive to what it is you want to say. Lord, sometimes we have a tendency to hear things and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But Lord, if you're saying it to us, there's a very good chance it does apply to us. So help us to not be closed-minded or to close off our hearts to what you want to share with us this morning. So, Lord, just speak to each one. Encourage us through your word, Lord. Correct us, rebuke us through your word. Lord, whatever it is you have for us this morning, we accept it and we appreciate it. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us. Help me to get out of the way. Lord, we don't care what I have to say, Lord. We want to hear directly from you. So get me out of the way, Lord, and speak to each heart. We love you. We thank you for your word, for all that you do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So for context, I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 23, verse 29 and 23. It says, and David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Okay. Now, En-Gedi means the mount of the kid, or spring of the goat, because even as it is today, it was a place where mountain goats hung out. It's located on the Dead Sea's western shore. And Gedi, again, spring of the goat, is a desert oasis with waterfalls, pools, and water, and two very large streams. And Gedi was a town also called the City of Palm Trees, situated about 30 miles southeast of Jerusalem, an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and it's 14 miles east of Ziph. Now, Ziph is where David is coming out of, and now he's going to go to En-Gedi, and that's where we find him here. Now, if you look at this map of Israel, okay, again, this big blue area here, for those of you watching on the live stream, I know for those of you listening on the phone, this won't make sense because you can't see it, but for those of you on the live stream here, here's the Dead Sea, and En-Gedi just sits up in the hill country just to the northeast, which is southeastern Jerusalem. It sits right on this hillside here. And when we were in Jerusalem last January, we went to En-Gedi, and it is a very dry and barren place until you get to the area that's being talked about here. Because you literally go from dry desert, nothing green, nothing grows, to this incredibly beautiful and lush area. That's why it's called the City of Palm Trees, because, I mean, it is gorgeous. Everything is green. There was a kibbutz there, and a kibbutz is a shared society where people all commune together, and then they work the land together, and then they equally share in all of the revenue. It would be the equivalent of like socialism where, you know, everybody works together and then funds and whatever has been dispersed evenly to everyone regardless of stature, regardless of education. And in Israel, they're called a kaput. So there is a kaput here, even in modern day now, in this area, and they grow palm trees. I mean, it is just hundreds and hundreds of acres of palm trees and date trees. It's absolutely beautiful. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14, Solomon references in Gedi when he says this. He says, "My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of Engedi." So Engedi is a resort town. So from Jerusalem, you're going to travel about 30 miles all downhill because Jerusalem, you're going to be going from 2,500 square feet down to 900 feet below sea level. So you're going to drop about 3,500 feet from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea over a period of only 30 miles, which means it's incredibly steep coming down. That's why in Scripture it always says that people go up to Israel, because Israel sits on a very high mountain peak, and everywhere from Israel is down, which is why it's the perfect city to have a kingdom, because you can see literally all around you as enemies or anyone would be coming up those hills to storm the area. But Engedi is beautiful. It stands in stark contrast to the surrounding barren wilderness. The limestone that dominates this region is permeated with caves. David and his 600 men found the wilderness area of Engedi a good place to hide because of the many caves that were in the area. These caves were used by local people for housing as well as tombs, and for David's men, they were places of refuge. Now, these caves can still be seen today. Some are large enough to hold several thousand people. I mean, think about it. That's a big cave. Several thousand people can fit in these caves. Now, when we were there, there was an archaeologist that was there from, I think it was Grand Canyon University, and he and his team were in those caves. They'd been given excavation or archaeological dig permits from the state of Israel to allow them to go in these caves, and they were finding all kinds of, you know, vases or vases and scrolls and just things from thousands of years ago. They do not know which cave David was in at this particular time, but they know that it's that region. You can't miss it, because even when you're driving along the highway, it's just cave after cave after cave after cave all up there in the hillside. And the hillsides that these caves are on are incredibly steep. So it's very rocky, very slick rock because of the limestone that's there. And it's so steep that it's the Mount of Kid or the Spring of the Goats. If you guys have seen mountain goats, if you ever come out here to Montana and go to Glacier National Park, you're going to see a bunch of mountain goats everywhere. So this is the kind of area, and it's just very steep. And this is where David and his men now have gone into hiding after they left Ziph. So remember last Sunday, Saul and his 3,000 men had enclosed David and his men in wasn't in Ziph. It was in the town that they went to protect. 23:2. Keilah, that's what it was. So David and his men had gone to Keilah to protect the inhabitants there. Saul found out about it, thought, ooh, I got him trapped now. So they go to attack Saul or David in Keilah. David escapes while Saul's pursuing him. He gets word that the Philistines are attacking Jerusalem. So Saul has to leave his pursuit of David and go take care of matters at home. So now as we come into chapter 4 or 24, Saul has now dealt with the issue in Israel. He squashed the threat of the Philistines, and now he's coming back to continue his pursuit of David. The guy just does not give up, and he wants to make sure that David gets his just due. Now, this entire period is encapsulated by David in his journal. So if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 54, turn your Bibles, just kind of right where you're at right now. Go to Psalm chapter 54. And this is what David writes as he is in this area, hiding in the caves. This is what he says. He says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, and men without regard for God." Selah. Anytime you see Selah in Scripture, it means pause and reflect. So let's pause and reflect. Selah means pause and reflect on David. Save me, God. Hear what I have to say, Lord. Let me explain my situation. Verse 4, surely, this is again David talking, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So David wrote Psalm 54 as he's waiting for Saul. So David prayed that the Lord would vindicate him and give him an opportunity to prove to Saul that he wasn't an outlaw who was trying to kill him and seize his throne. After all, Saul was not only David's king, but he was also his commander as well as his father-in-law. And regardless of Saul's evil attitude, David never considered Saul to be his enemy. Now, we begin this chapter after David has said this prayer, deliver me to Saul so that I can explain to him that I'm not a bad guy. No sooner had David said the prayer that God is answering the prayer here. As we see Saul, verse 2, with 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel who set out to look for David and his men near the kegs or crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. Now, again, the reason I explained to you guys kind of the area of En-Gedi is because you got to understand that there are a lot more than just a single cave there. There are literally thousands of caves in this area. And so for Saul to land in the very cave that David and his men are in is divine intervention. It can't be anything else. There's thousands of caves, and Saul walks into the very one that David is hiding in. And let that be a reminder to all of us that God will do things in his time, and we don't need to push our agenda to get him to accomplish things in our time. Because quite honestly, God's not concerned with our time. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with him, your time on this planet, that's just a short period of time. But if you know the Lord and you have the promise of heaven when you die, you have an eternity that the Lord can be working with you and using you for great and amazing things. So be aware of that. But the Lord's not concerned, and nor is he bound by time. So I'm adjusting this light here so we can get some better lighting. There we go. All right. So with temperatures soaring to 120 degrees in this region is hot. Now, we were here in January, and it's relatively cool. Temperatures were between 50 and 60 degrees. But when we went south to En-Gedi and dropped literally 900 feet below sea level, it got hot. It was like 80, 85 degrees in January. So I can't even imagine what this area was like in the middle of June or July or August. But typically, temperatures in this area are about 120 degrees, and that's the average temperature. So Saul is hot, and he decides that he's going to relieve himself in the cave. Now, there's multiple versions or different Bibles that refer to this in different ways. Some Bibles say that he went in there to relieve himself, which would be a bowel movement. Other interpretations say that he went in there to take a nap or attend to his needs, which was, you know, get into the shade, get out of the heat, and take rest up. But then there's another translation that says to cover his feet. Now, to cover his feet, this is a euphemism for having a bowel movement, as the person would crouch with his inner garment dropped to his feet so that he could do his business. And it just so happened that the cave he chose was the same cave in which David and his men were hiding. Now, as David and his men are sitting there watching this take place, David's men say to him this, verse 4. And the men said, oh, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, Scripture does not record that God made any such statement to David's men about delivering Saul into his hands. So verse 4 again, the men said, so this is David's men, David, oh my goodness, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. So the men were probably offering their own interpretation of some previous events, such as David's anointing or Jonathan's prediction that David would become king. Regardless, when David's men saw Saul entering their cave, they wrongly assumed that this was an indication from God that they should act. David's advisors thought this was a God-given opportunity for him to lop off Saul's head. David, however, knew otherwise. God would never call us to harm somebody that he has put in charge. But you see David's men here using the scripture to accommodate what it is they want to say. And we would refer to this in 2019, you know, as taking a scripture out of context. Now, they don't reference any scripture points. They don't say, you know, Moses said. They're just making assumptions here that because David is the anointed new king of Israel, it is God's responsibility to take care of Saul. It is David's responsibility to wait on the Lord. Well, keep in mind, David's got 600 men that are following him around, protecting him, and the assumption has to be made that they're doing this because they want a position in David's cabinet. They want a position in David's army. They want a position in David's kingdom. And so by investing this time now with David, the minute that he becomes king and takes the throne in Israel, then the assumption for these men is we will get a higher rank. We will get privilege because we knew David when. So the men have an ulterior motive here because they want to see Saul killed so that David will become king and they can get their reward faster. So they're using scripture out of context. And my question for you guys is, how many people do we know who use scripture verses out of context to make it fit the need or to fit the narrative? That's a buzzword these days. Does it fit the narrative? Now, where we see this the most is, and this is just me, I'm sure you guys have other examples, but when you watch a TV evangelist, now not all of them, they're not all terrible, but there are several who preach the prosperity gospel, and they take all of these words out, all these verses out of scripture, out of context, and they use them to convince you that God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to live your best life now. And while certainly I don't think that as a parent we ever wish ill will on our children, we do know what's best for them. We talked last week, you know, Harrison wants to eat, you know, 8 pounds of candy because that's what he wants. And he feels like, you know, hey, Halloween came and I was just blessed with all this candy. It must be a gift from the Lord. So if the Lord blessed me with all this candy, then I should eat it. That's how it works. As a parent, I know that that's going to be a bad thing for him. So even though he thinks he's going to be living you know, in absolute ecstasy, eating 8 pounds of candy, I'm not going to allow it to happen. And the same is true for our relationship with the Lord. He knows past, present, future. He knows what's transpiring, and he knows what's best for us. And sometimes wealth is not what's best for us. You know, recently I helped a young couple sell their home, and they had lived there over 2 years. So by selling the home, all of the cash that they got from the sale would be tax-free. So, you know, for a young couple in their 20s, you can sell your house and pocket $50,000. That's a good thing. So I helped them get their home sold. They got the cash. Then I had them come into my office. I spent 3 hours breaking down for them how to correctly and responsibly manage the funds, how to invest the funds so that it could be the seed capital for their business, so that they would never have to work for somebody else again and begin their entrepreneurial journey. And I heard just the other day that I haven't seen them for a while, but I did hear from some mutual friends that they're out living high on the hog, you know, buying new clothes, going to fancy dinners, and unfortunately not investing those funds the best way possible. So here's a lump sum amount of money, more than you've ever seen, but that isn't always a good thing. So we have to be careful what we pray for, because I know that some are praying for health and wellness and prosperity. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things, but those prayers need to end with, if it be your will. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying for what you want if it ends with, if it be your will. Because if it's not in the Lord's will, it's the last thing you want. So don't push a bad agenda or a bad initiative because you think that the Lord is calling you to that thing or to that situation or to that opportunity. Now, we see an example in chapter 23 where David, if you look at verse 2, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? So David inquires of the Lord. So here's an opportunity. David prays. The Lord answered him, verse 2, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. All right. Seems pretty obvious. The Lord said it. But David pulls back, and we see again in verse 4 now, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, what David's men should have been doing is, rather than encouraging David that God has delivered Saul into their hands so that David can kill him and become king so they can get their job title and their pay raise, they should have been saying, David, we need to pray about this. Why has the Lord delivered Saul to us with a bow on top? There's something that's off here, and we need to be in prayer about it. So if the Lord has blessed you with something, if you have a new opportunity that, I mean, it's just too good to pass up, or it's too good to be true, perhaps it is. And before you engage in going down that path, I would encourage you to stop and pray about it. You know, we are so quick to pray when we have a challenge, but rarely quick to pray when we have an opportunity, an increase, an upside, a business venture. You know, oh, well, the Lord's just brought it to me. He must want me to have it. So I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to pursue it. Everything needs to be brought to the Lord in prayer. Not just the bad things, the difficult things. The good things need to be prayed about. Because David's men, they are so much like us, it's crazy. Because they're seeing this and going, oh my goodness, David, the Lord totally brought this guy to us. It's our time. We can kill him. It's going to be amazing. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, those who trust in the Lord will not make haste. Those who trust in the Lord will not make haste. However, waiting is one of the hardest lessons I think there are as a Christian, as somebody walking with the Lord. Waiting has to be one of the most painful, difficult things to do, because we don't want to wait. I mean, we have microwaves now, and we can literally have an entire meal in 2.5 minutes. So we have this mentality today that everything needs to happen really fast. And if it's not happening fast enough, then maybe the Lord fell asleep on the job. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's got other things to do. So I should help him out. And I'm going to push this thing, and I'm going to pile drive this thing, because it needs to happen now. There's a great Sunday school song. I'm sure you guys have heard it. The title of the song is In His Time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way how to do just what you say in your time, not our time. David's men thought this opportunity to kill Saul was God's blessing to them when it was God's testing of them. And God will often test us with what seems to be a blessing that's ours for the taking, but unless we wait on and wait for God, that which we thought would be a delight will always prove to be a disaster. So if there's something that you've been praying to the Lord for lately, a car, a house, spouse, a date, a break, or just winning the lottery, that'd be okay. Whatever it is, be diligently in prayer for that thing. Don't rush it. The worst place you could ever be is outside of the Lord's will. So like David, pray about it, and then pray about it again and again, because the Lord is in no hurry, and neither should we be. So the message here in the first part of chapter 24 is to just slow down, wait on the Lord, and you know, people watching this that know me know that this is like the hardest thing for me, because I don't like to wait. I want things to happen immediately. So this is a message for me. You know, after 10 years, I'm 100% convinced that this ministry is so the Lord can talk to me, because there's so much I need help with. So pray for me. I appreciate it. I am, like all of us, I am a work in progress. All right. The end of verse 4. So this is chapter 24, verse 4, and then B, which is kind of the second half of the verse. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, Saul's robe, when David snipped off the end of it, there's so much significance to this action that I want to give you some deeper background as to why this is such a big deal. Now, admittedly, you know, as you don't spend a lot of time in church, any church these days, studying 1 Samuel. It's usually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. You know, churches love the Gospels because it's Jesus and it's salvation and it's the call to ministry. It's the call of the Gospel. So unfortunately, we don't get to spend a lot of time in these minor day prophets in the Old Testament, but there is just as much that is rich in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament, because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus as Messiah, and we get to hear his story in the New Testament. So here, when David snips off the hem of Saul's robe, in those days, the border of the garment. So Saul's wearing this kingly robe, and in these days, the border of the garment is highly significant. It is called a, and I'm going to spell it for you, it's T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. The pronunciation is Tizzit. Tizzit. And they are a specially knotted ritual, and they have fringes or tassels on them. They were worn in antiquity by Israelites and today by observant Jews and Samaritans. Tzitzits are attached to the four corners of the prayer shawl which is usually referred to as a talit or a talus, and the talit katan, which is an everyday undergarment. These are worn today on clothing in Israel. And when you go to Israel today, in fact, even if you go to upstate New York or anywhere there's a large concentration of Jewish individuals, you'll still see these knotted fringe cords hanging off of their clothes. Now, again, for those of you watching from home, I printed off this photo here, and you can see that it's just a rope cord, and it's got a bunch of knots tied in it. So they take these rope cords, and they tie these knots in them, and then they hang them from their prayer shawl or their undergarments. So it's very common to see these things hanging down from their waists as they're walking. And you'll see them as, when you travel. Watch for a Jewish person that's got the hat and they've got the hair curls coming down. Look at their waistline and you will see these braided cords that are hanging down. Numbers chapter 15. Hang a left in your Bible. I'll show you guys something. If you go to Numbers chapter 15 and look specifically at verses 37 and 39, okay? Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 and 39 say this. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. And you will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So this is, I mean, what Saul is wearing is clothing that has been ordained by God. That's what Saul's wearing. Now, why blue? So on the hem of the bottom of these garments, there would be a blue trace that would go along the bottom or along the waist. And depending on the thickness of the blue lining would determine your status in the world. Why blue? Because blue is the color of heaven. When the people of Israel looked at the hems of their garments, they would be reminded that they were a heavenly people. And they were not to be enamored with the world. According to Numbers 15, the blue hems were to remind people not only that they were destined for heaven, but of the commitment that God in heaven had given them. So the people tied the fringes of their hems with 613 knots. Now, each of the knots was for each of the commandments that the rabbis declared were in the scriptures. Now, here's what's funny. God gave 10 commandments to Moses. Now, fast forward 1,000 years to this period of time, and those 10 commandments have now become 613 commandments. So there would be 613 knots hanging from the four corners of a person's robe with these tassels. Now, the other thing that's interesting is in Israel, the state fruit is the pomegranate. Now, the reason that they believe the pomegranate to be ordained by God specifically for the Jewish people is because there are 613 seeds in a pomegranate. Now, admittedly, I have never counted them, but even in Jerusalem, when we heard that, we were looking for a pomegranate, see if we could open it up and count the seeds. But this is how they came up with, you know, there's got to be 613 commandments because here's the pomegranate and it has 613 seeds, so it must be God's law. God gave us 10. You know, we have such a need to make what God wants said or done so much more complicated than it needs to be. Could have been 10. But in Bible days, one could determine another's wealth and family history by the size of the border and the tying on the knots on the hem of the garment. In cutting the fringe of Saul's garment, David was in essence saying that Saul's pedigree, his position, his power, and his authority belonged to David, not Saul. Now, this is a very bold and dangerous statement for David to make, because he's not just cutting off a piece of Saul's robe or his clothing. So again, you know, every time I heard this in Sunday school as a boy, it was, oh, David cut his clothes or David cut his robe. Big deal. It has so much scriptural and spiritual significance that David cutting his robe was an absolute no-no, especially when we just talked about waiting on the Lord. So this is David now, you know, under kind of the encouragement of his men to harm Saul rather than harming Saul while Saul is sleeping and relieving himself in this cave. David goes over and cuts a piece of his robe. Now, I'm sure that David's men were impressed by this. Oh my goodness, you got the corner of Saul's robe. This is fantastic. Now you're going to be able to hold it up and everybody will see all the tassels and the fact that you now have been ordained by God because you got Saul's robe. Now, David knew that this was the wrong thing to do. And so we see in verse 5, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David had great respect for Saul, in spite of the fact that Saul was trying to kill him. Although Saul was sinning and rebelling against God, David still respected the position he held as God's anointed king. David knew he would one day be king, and he also knew that it was not right to strike down a man that God had placed on the throne. If he assassinated Saul while Saul slept, David would be setting a very dangerous precedent for his own opponents to remove him someday. So for David to kill Saul would have tarnished his kingdom, because he, you know, what's eye for an eye, what's good for the goose, good for the gander. So if David kills Saul while he sleeps, then David's enemies would think, David did it, we can do it. So we got to be real careful about the do as I say, not as I do teaching. Now, as a parent, I'm terrible about this, because sometimes I can be as childish as my children. And I want to go climb on fences and swing on ropes that you probably shouldn't swing on. And I want to do all these dangerous things, but my kids should be doing them. So do as I say, not as I do. So David is convicted here because he shouldn't have done what he did. And he's now trying to pull back on his actions. So I want you guys to hang a right in your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, okay? Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, for those of you that are very interested in political matters, I want you to pay very close attention to these verses. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, okay? It says this, "Everyone must submit to himself the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear for the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him, and if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then pay revenue. If you owe respect, then pay respect. If you owe honor, then give honor. Now, I wish that the media, namely CNN and Fox News in a Democratic presidency, would read Romans 13, 1 through 7. Because we as a nation, we have gotten to a place where we no longer respect the position that a person is in. We look at the person and we decide whether or not we respect them. And what the Bible says is that it doesn't matter who's in power, whether you like them or not. If you hate Donald Trump, there's nothing wrong with that, but you better not be blaspheming him or saying negative things about him. And admittedly, he's certainly done some things that are worthy of ridicule, worthy of questioning, but God put him in power. So you don't question God's authority. And every time you demean Trump or Pelosi or Schumer or Bernie Sanders, and say what you will about these characters, but you must understand that biblically speaking, these people have been put in those positions by God, and they deserve our respect, regardless of our approval of their message. So Christians, we got to be real careful here. And I've seen a lot of churches that are, you know, taking one side or another side. And you're certainly entitled to your opinions, but you must respect the position of authority that these people are in and know that God placed them there. No, the voters did. God did. Okay, read Romans 13 again. Now, if you don't like the current administration, good news. Perhaps God is calling you to step up and go into public service and become the mayor of your town or the governor of your state or the congressperson or the senator, or perhaps God's calling you to be president. And that perhaps is the reason you have such a disdain for the current administration or the current leadership, is this is God's way of making you uncomfortable because he wants you to run for office. Because then we'd have somebody godly like you in office. But understand, doesn't matter how right you think you are, there will always be somebody who's got a counterpoint and will use it as leverage to slander you. And sadly, guys, that's what public service has become. Doesn't matter what position you hold, you are fair game to anybody that's got a negative opinion about you. So let's not jump on the bandwagon of bashing these people. Let's be the people that rise above it. Let's be the people that say, hey, you know what? God put them in that position of authority. And yeah, I'm not real happy with what's going on, but I'm not about to question God's authority or God's ruling on the situation. So let's all be a little bit cautious. I know we can get overly political. I know that I posted things on Facebook that were political on purpose, without regard for my audience that has a different view of things. So if I have offended you with anything that I've sent out, I apologize. I need to watch that. I think we all do. Now, some signs of crazy times. I don't know if you guys saw this, but on September 4th, just a few weeks ago, California Governor Gavin Newsom did away with a law that made it a crime to refuse help to a police officer. The bill sends a message that discourages cooperation or giving assistance to law enforcement, that it creates this notion that you shouldn't help the cops. Boy, you want to talk about slandering those in authority. Say what you want to say about cops, but, you know, we all hate them when they're pulling us over for a speeding infraction or something we've done wrong, but we all love them when there is an urgency and we are in trouble and we call 911. Understand, we got to, again, these are people anointed by God, placed in those positions by God, and we need to respect our police officers. We need to respect our first responders. We need to respect the people that serve this country. But here, the governor of California is saying, you don't need to help the cops if you don't feel like it. I worry for California because it has so turned its back on God that, I mean, even this law is such a representation of the mentality there. Oh, you know what? If you don't want to help the cops, yeah, I understand they're an authority. I understand they're on the city's payroll, but if you don't want to help them, you don't have to help them. We got to get back to running this country and running our states and our counties and our cities on biblical principles, because we have gotten a long way off track. The California State Sheriff's Association, as it relates to this matter, said in a statement that it is unconvinced that this statute should be repealed. So, hey, if you see somebody, you know, if you see a cop in trouble because he's trying to stop an armed robber or he's trying to stop a domestic abuse situation and the cop is outnumbered and he's being pummeled and he screams out, "Help me!" You don't have to. You can just stand there and watch. I don't think that's what God would want. Just my opinion. Verse 6. So he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men, and he did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And then David went out to the cave and called out to Saul, and he said, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. And against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from you." So using this piece of Saul's robe as evidence, David opened his defense by exposing the deception of the spy, the liar, the courier, who had slandered David and Saul. Remember, all of this began when one of Saul's spies said, "David's trying to kill you." He had no proof, no verification, no indication. David had done nothing to suggest that that was true. But because Saul wanted it to be true, he, again, did everything he could. He took verses out of context to support and justify his motivation. And he's been chasing David this whole time. David says the logic is irrefutable. David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he refused to do so. If you cut off the edge of somebody's shirt, you were close enough to kill him. So here is David bowing down. He's got his knees are on the ground. He bows down to Saul. And he says to him, "Saul, look, dude, I got this piece of your robe. I could have killed you. I didn't." David was not guilty of any evil against Saul or any transgressions against the Lord, but Saul was guilty of trying to kill David. So David quotes a familiar proverb to prove his point. Now, of course, the Proverbs, some of them may have existed at this time, but David quotes Proverbs 24:13. And he says that wickedness proceeds from the wicked, which simply means character is revealed by conduct. Character is revealed by conduct. I read this somewhere and it said this, a tea bag will never reveal its true flavor until you dip it in hot water. Sometimes that is how it feels when God does this to us. He tests us through the refiner's fire. He tests us by dipping us in some hot water. And he allows us to experience difficult times and difficult challenges because he wants to see, will we stay true to him or will our true flavors come flying out? Who we are in public and who we are behind the scenes, sadly, is not often who we are when people are watching us. Now, I was at a mastermind meeting in Tampa, Florida this week. We meet four times a year, and I had missed the June meeting, so I'd been 6 months since I'd been at the mastermind. Now, when I was at the mastermind in March, I met this new couple. They had just joined the mastermind and had a great conversation with them, and we talked about our kids and going to Christian school and what they were doing with their church. And, you know, we prayed together for dinner and great conversations, nice couple. Well, I saw them again this time, but they didn't know that I was sitting at the table next to them. Their back was to mine, so they couldn't see me. But I could hear them because they had had several beverages, based on the volume, I assume they were alcoholic beverages, and they had a lot of them. And as I'm sitting there, I must have heard them drop the F-bomb 1,000 times. I mean, they were using it like it was a new word that they've just discovered. In my notes say God was adding a little hot water to them, and their true flavor was revealed. You know, why is it that we mind our tongue and we mind our words and conversation when we see that other people might hear or people we respect or know to be godly people, you know, we change who and what we are, but the minute we think those people aren't around, suddenly we're dropping the F-bomb and using bad language and telling dirty jokes and doing things that are not the right things to be doing. Understand, you guys, everywhere you go, God is watching. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. God's watching. He's everywhere. And it shouldn't be other people that we are altering our behavior for to impress them. We should be changing our behavior to become Christ-like so that no matter what the situation is, no matter who's watching, we're the same person. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change. And he wants us to be consistent as well. So let's not be Sunday morning Christians where on Sunday morning we are very holy, we are very put together, and we go to church, and we've got this perfect appearance of an amazing family, and everything's fantastic, and then we come home and we're screaming and obscenities and swearing at our kids. And let's be consistent. I think we do more damage than we do good when we pretend to be somebody and something that we're not. Verse 15, and David said to Saul, "The Lord will judge between you and me, and the Lord will work things out. The Lord will deal with you eventually, but I'm not going to touch you because you are God's anointed instrument in my life." That had to be so hard for David to say. You are God's anointed instrument in my life. Saul's been chasing him for a couple of years now. Been trying to kill him. David has been hiding in caves and back alleys. He everywhere he goes, he's got to flee. He can't establish a residence. He can't establish a family. He's just on the run. That would get tiring after a while. But David says to him, "I will not touch you because you are God's anointed instrument in my life. God is using you to prepare and equip me." So my question for all of us is this: what about that person who breaks our heart, or the person who does us dirty? Somebody who takes advantage of you, tries to kill your hopes and dreams. Are you going to take them down? Are you going to deal with them in your own strength? Are you going to get even? Or like David, will you choose wisely not to touch the Lord's anointed? It is not our responsibility to avenge or defend any blasphemy against the Lord. We don't even need to get involved. The Lord does not need us to protect him. He does not need us to defend him. What he needs us to do is to love him and follow him and do what he asks us to do and go where he asks us to go and minister to those that he asks us to minister to, not to defend. You know, so the next time you feel the urge to get onto Facebook and blast somebody because you feel like they are being rude or offensive or their opinion is wrong, before you go on a Facebook or an email or a text rampage because you want to get back at somebody or you want to, you know, revisit the riot act, let me encourage you, just erase the email, delete the Facebook post, and simply say, praying for you. It. Don't need commentary. Don't need opinions. Praying for you. I can see you're having a tough situation. I can see you're in a tough place. Praying for you. God bless. Can you imagine if we all just responded that way instead of trying to protect and defend? I mean, we, and I'm guilty of this, if you get in the way of my words sometimes, you're going to get mowed down. And that's terrible. We need to be far more discerning about who and what we are as Christians. We need to be the people that are even, the people that are steady, the people that others can look to and know that person's solid. That person's not going to go on a rampage or an emotional, crazy ride. Let's just be God-like. What would Jesus do? Jesus would love. And that's it. So David's heart is absolutely in the right place because he's saying, I'm not going to come after you, Saul. It's up to the Lord to deal with you. It's up to me to respect the position that you're in. It's up to me to honor you because God has made you my king, and I will do that until God sets up another king. And whether that king be me or someone else, I will honor them because God put them in authority. Verse 16, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he weeps aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You've treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way he treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established by your hands. Now, Saul's weeping, and yes, I'm mocking, because I don't think that it is sincere at all. Saul has manifested temporary emotional reactions like this one. He's done it before, but he's never brought about redemption or a change of heart. Now, Saul may have been sincere. He may have had great intentions. The problem, however, is Saul's flesh hasn't changed. Lots of people make promises of reformation. They attend 12-step programs. They make appointments at counseling clinics, or they write inspiring words on note cards. They tape to the mirror. But the reality is, although the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak, Mark 14:38, which means it is not reformation. That's not what we need here. The issue is regeneration. We've got to be born again. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, Saul may have been sincere, but he lacked the ability to keep his word because Saul did not have integrity. So he's saying one thing and doing something else. Do as I say, not as I do. So here's my thought on this. How many of us have been down this road of making crying confessions to the Lord, promising never to do this thing or that thing again? I know I have. The issue is, unless we pray about the thing and truly give it to the Lord, we will only be attempting to be good in our own strength. New Year's resolutions, anybody? It's now September. How are you guys doing? You on track for your New Year's resolution? I'm not. You know why? I didn't pray over my New Year's resolutions. I didn't say, Lord, I genuinely need your help with this thing. I can't do it in my own strength. Lord, I need you on board. The issue is, unless we pray about the thing and truly give it to the Lord, we will only be attempting to be good in our own tray. So whatever it is you're struggling with today, whether it be smoking, alcohol, pornography, obesity, lack of faith is sinful, depression, sadness, anger, jealousy, envy, laziness, whatever it is, if you would like for it to end, you've got to confess that sin, confess that habit, confess that challenge, and you've got to give it to the Holy Spirit. You've got to say, Lord, come into my life and take that thing away. Now, many of you have already tried it millions of times on your own and failed. And now is the time that you need to give it to the Lord. You've attempted to succeed at resolution of this thing numerous times. And you keep falling off the wagon. If it's important to you to take care of that situation, whatever it is, you've got to invite the Lord to be a part of it. Without the Lord's intervention with that situation, you're going to continue to attempt to fix it and fail. Attempt to fix it and fail. You need to say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. Lord, I can't possibly fix this without your help. And Lord, I'm inviting you into the situation. Lord, take the cravings away. Take the desires away. Take the negative emotions away, Lord. Take the bad feelings. Take the regret. Take it away. You got to give it to the Lord. Proverbs 16:32. Well, I'll get to that here in just a minute. So in closing, because David knew God's calling and believed God's promise, he was able to be bold before Saul and his army. It was indeed a holy boldness that came from a heart that was right with God. David had won many battles, but one of his greatest victories occurred in that cave when he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul. So Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." It's not the loud, boisterous, obnoxious person that's screaming from the rooftops, "I'm amazing, follow me, do what I say." The person that you should be following, the person that you should be being, is the person who is slow to anger, the person that is pretty even keel, the person that is logical in situations and not emotional. You know, if your first reaction in that fight or flight instinct of ours, your first reaction is fight, that's another thing that you need to give to the Lord. You need to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I have anger issues. Lord, I have a temper problem. And give that to the Lord. So this is a good example for all of us to follow, but especially those to whom the Lord has entrusted leadership. David's decision here presents all Christians with a vital principle for dealing with adversaries. Refuse revenge and seek reconciliation. I love this line. If you're taking notes, I want you guys to write this down. Here it is. No one is ever weak who stands in the truths of God's word. If you're feeling weak this morning, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling overpowered by the world, by family situations, by financial situations, no one is ever weak who stands in the truths of God's word. Now, although David risked the ridicule of his own men, it was far more important that he maintain his integrity before the Lord. So he restrained his men from hurting Saul. As you go back into the workforce tomorrow, or back into your business, or back into the busyness of life, let the truth of God's word melt your hearts towards those who have harmed you and those who have treated you unfairly. God is fully aware of what that person or those persons did to you. He knows how they hurt you. He knows how they've affected you. But it is his decision to take care of your adversaries, not you. So you need to forgive them and you need to move on. Let go and let God. Now, someone listening today has been carrying a grudge against a family member or a loved one, perhaps a spouse for an unhealthy amount of time. Understand that your disdain for that person about that situation is stealing your joy and robbing you of happiness. Today is the day to let it go. Surrender those feelings of hatred to the Lord and leave them there. You will feel better. You will smile more, and you will love more. God is love, and we should be too. David could have approached the situation in a much different fashion. He could have killed Saul. He could have harmed him. He could have whacked off an arm or something just to get even, just to get back at him. But David understands that it's not his battle to fight. And the message and the lesson, I think, for me and for all of us here this morning is we need to stop trying to defend ourselves, avenge ourselves, blasting people because they blasted us, getting back, retaliation. And I know they hurt you. I know that they took advantage of you. I know that they wronged you in some way. And you want to get back. You want retribution. You want to fix it. Take a lesson from David this morning. Don't. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I have been carrying this grudge for months, years, decades. Lord, I want you to come in and get rid of it. I don't want to hate that person anymore. I don't want to loathe my family members anymore. I don't want to hate my dad for leaving me when I was a kid. I don't want to hate my mom for whatever she did. I don't want to hate my sister because she stole my inheritance. I don't want to hate my brother because he took my girl. I mean, there's a million scenarios and situations, and we all have that thing that's just driving us nuts. Now, you may be carrying a grudge this morning against somebody that doesn't even know you're carrying a grudge. They don't even know. And you're thinking, well, they should know because they offended me and they wronged me. They don't know. I mean, I meet a lot of people, and I'm sure that I say things that are offensive, and there may right now somebody be somebody out there that's hating my guts. And the message is the same to that individual. You got to let it go. Let go and let God. The battle is his. The journey and the opportunity to stay in faith and watch what God does with our lives as we make ourselves available for his service is what we get to enjoy. That's what we get to partake in. Let God handle the icky stuff. Let us handle the servant stuff. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for this reminder that we are not called to be the avengers. Lord, we are not called to bring people to the point that they're ready to confess that they've hurt us, or, Lord, to bring retribution for something somebody else has done that harmed us. Lord, it is our job, it is our responsibility, Lord, to just stay in faith. To forgive, to forget, to let go, and to move on. So I pray this morning for those that have some really deep-seated anger issues, some deep-seated situations, Lord, that they, a family member that they've been unable to forgive, a spouse that hurt them, and Lord, they've just been harboring that resentment in their heart, Lord, and though it might not be verbalized, they've never truly forgiven their spouse for whatever that was. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they release that negative situation, that they get it out of their heart, they get it out of their mind, and they turn it over to you. So Lord, help them to just clear out all the garbage, all the negative stuff, all the bad feelings. And Lord, fill them with your spirit. Fill them with joy. Fill them with peace. Fill them with love. Fill them with forgiveness. And Lord, allow us to do that and leave it there. Do not take it back and again, harbor all those ill feelings all over again. Lord, help today to be the day that person is released or unshackled from that emotional hatred or disdain or dislike. It's not healthy, Lord, and it's not what you would have us to do as Christians. Lord, we all have one, so help each one of us to let go and let you. Lord, what an amazing reminder. Thank you for the example that we have in David. Lord, to be so willing to forgive and so humble to acknowledge his position that you put him in. Help us to do the same. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know who that was for this morning. I know it's for me always. But if you need prayer, if you got a situation going on and you'd just like to pray with somebody about it, we'd love to pray with you. You can reach us on our prayer hotline at 800-461-0216. Again, 800-461-0216. And we'd love to pray with you, whatever it is, just let us know. Also, you can post prayer requests on the live stream here. You can post prayer requests on our Facebook page. And you can even go to our website at heisthesolution.com and put prayer requests there as well. But whatever it is, I pray that today is the day that you forgive and you forget and you move on. It's going to be a great day. God bless you guys. Have a great week. And if there's anything we can do to help you or support you, please don't hesitate to ask. We love you guys. Thanks, church family. And we will see you all back here next Sunday, Lord willing. Until then, God bless.